is because of our mutual love and our interest in the truth. The coming together in this series of meetings is a pleasure for me, and I appreciate the invitation for those who meet here at Wise to invite me to be a part of this. I did notice all of the Mullinses that were on the list before I got here, and I had just really forgotten that I do have some of the Mullins blood in my lineage, but I did forget that. But anyway, I hope the meeting has gone well. I'm sure the Mullins brethren has presented God's Word well, and we want to continue to do that tonight. And you being here is important to us. I'm thankful that you have taken time out of your Thursday evening to come and to be with us in this series of meetings. It's always an honor for me to come over here, and it's like coming over and enduring a barrage of jokes and gouges for a few minutes before the services. But I actually, this evening, it wasn't too bad. Scott came in, and they just jumped on Scott just like a cat on a June bug. So I made it pretty good. But it's good to see Scott and his wife with us this evening. I want us to spend our time this evening thanking and talking about the Word of God. Now, Scott's already prayed in his prayer. But whatever may be troubling you, let's lay it aside for a few moments. Not that I'm important. I'm not important. But what we're going to be talking about, and the book that you hold in your hand, is important. So I want us to direct our attention to a study of God's Word. I want you to remember two things. God's Word is never contradictory, and it's never wrong. Now, as you're studying, as we're studying tonight, I may make a mistake. I may say something that you do not agree with, or maybe say something that you'd like for me to even clarify more. Don't leave the building tonight without letting me know that. Because I want to study together. I want God's Word to be first and foremost in our lives. And as we as preachers stand before you, we're just trying to present a lesson that will cause us to think even more, draw us even closer unto that of God. So we're not presenting a word tonight or a lesson tonight that is filled with inconsistencies. Because if it's from God's Word, there are no inconsistencies. So we want to study together God's eternal truth. As we look at this lesson tonight, which I have entitled, Worshiping in His Presence, let me tell you why I put this lesson together and why I wanted us to study this particular lesson. I wanted us to study it because we get in a routine. And we get in a way of thinking, and we get in a line of doing things and a pattern of doing things, and we know that we are to come together and we're to worship God, and we understand that our worship to God is something that is required of us. And as we do that, we still sometimes get in a routine. We get in a rut. We come in, we sit in the same seat, we sing out the same song. Sometimes we'll, you know, within a month's time, we may, come to the meeting house 8 or 10 times or 12, 15 times or something. And so, like anything else, we sometimes sort of, you know, become, I guess, the monotony of it, if you will, sort of gets to us. And so what I want us to do in tonight's lesson, as much as I can, I wish there was a way to illustrate this, is to get you to realize we're worshiping in His presence.
Amen.
We're not here to just socialize or share the pictures and it's good to see you and you driving distance to be here is encouraging. But if we could just get people to realize that we're coming together to worship in His presence, that it's a far different outlook on our worship service. Because we need a sense of direction, and that direction is given to us in God's Word. And we have that direction if we just understand that our worship has a direction, that our worship has a sense and a responsibility, and with it carries an aim and a goal. And it's not just that we haphazardly go through a worship service. If it were so, we could turn the lights down and turn on a fog machine and we just fill the building with fog and have lights blinking real low and somewhere to give you the mood or whatever that God's coming into this building. You might feel a little bit different. But that's not any good. We're going to find tonight that feeling, that responsibility, that trust in all of our hearts and all of our lives must be in our hearts every day. Must be in our hearts every time we come together. But we're going to worship in His presence. We're going to worship in front of the living God, or with the living God. We're going to pay to Him homage and obeisance, as we're going to see in the lesson. Let's read for just a moment from John chapter 4, just to illustrate and get our minds thinking concerning God and worship. Jesus says to the woman in John chapter 4, she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where ye ought to worship." Jesus says unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Now let me suggest two things from these passages right now. First of all, the Samaritans had a defective worship. The Samaritans worshipped, and their worship was one that many say they did not believe any of the prophecies, or didn't receive anything of prophecy, but it was fractured, we know that, and it was perverted, and we know that. And so here is the Samaritans who worshipped in the mound. Here's the Jews who worshipped in that of Jerusalem. Again, the Jews, who even though they accepted prophetic writings and should have known more about the Messiah than they did, yet we learn that Jesus says there in verse 21, neither will they worship in Jerusalem anymore. Look at verse 21 again. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship, nor yet at all worship at Jerusalem, worship the Father." Now read with me further in verse 22. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." In verse 24, "God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." I want you to think about this for a moment. No longer in the mountain, no longer at Jerusalem, but now God is the Spirit, and they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 23, "God seeketh such to worship Him." What I want you to learn from these passages is now the transition is no longer here in this land or here in this mountain or here, whatever. God now is going to be worshipped because He is the Spirit. And nothing more touches that cord, draws us nigh unto God any more than the gospel itself that reveals the true nature of God and His love toward us. And as we look at that, we learn of His salvation through that of Jesus Christ, which touches the very depths of the human soul. And then we can understand that true worship is when we worship God in spirit and in truth. Not an image. Not a particular building. But we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Further, let me point out to you Matthew 4 and verse 10. Jesus being tempted here, and yet He says in 4 and verse 10, Jesus says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou worship." I want you to think about that passage for just a moment. The one thing that I want you to pick up on this evening is I believe this is a command. This is a command that we need to worship God. It is commanded of us to worship Him and Him alone. Oh, we have our favorite preachers. We have our favorite song. We have our favorite place. We like to go to services. We like to do this. We like to do that. But friends, let me tell you something. Let's realign our thinking right now. We're going to worship in His presence if our worship is acceptable unto Him. In some congregations, and I don't mean this as a blanket indictment of any of our brethren, but in some places, worship has become a matter of fact. Worship has become cold. It's a form. It's a routine. You can know at a certain time what you're going to be doing. You can know at a certain time what's going to be going on. You know what you're going to do before you get there. And other worship service, and what happens then is members then become lighthearted in their worship, and because of that, they seemingly are not serious about it anymore. What I want to accomplish in this lesson tonight is we need to be serious about worship, or God is not worshiped. We need to have our minds and our hearts attuned to God, or God is not pleased with what we're doing in worship service. You know, sometimes we come to worship services and we see any number of things that may be going on. But I want to make a point here right at the beginning of the lesson that I hope sticks with you. We go to a ball game, and when we go to a ball game, we dress for the ball game. We're going to the ballgame. We're going to hoop and holler. We're going to root for our team. We're going to have popcorn. We're going to have a hot dog. We're going to have something to drink. We're going to sit in these folding chairs that really hurt your back for a while. And we're going to go, and there's a setting. There's an environment about going to a ballgame. There's an environment about going to a funeral home. There's an environment about going to Walmart. There's an environment about going to Grandma's house. And listen to me close. There's an environment when we come to church.
Amen.
There's an environment that we need to pass on to our children that when we come together, we're going to worship God. Brother Donnie Rader impressed me so much by telling me a story about his mother. When they were all kids at home on Saturday evening, he would come through the house, and on the dining room table, around the edge of the dining room table, was shoes that were shined from the youngest child to her own shoes to her husband's shoes. Everyone's shoes were shined. You know why? Because they were going to worship tomorrow. They knew what that meant. They didn't have to wonder what Sunday meant. They didn't have to wonder what was going on. She cleaned up their shoes because she wanted them to look their best and to give their best, and she didn't want them to go with dirty shoes. They knew what that meant. Some people today don't even know what Saturday evening means. They don't even know what it means to worship in His presence. Let me define worship for you for just a moment. Three words. Reverence. Profound adoring. All filled with respect. Respectful, all. That's reverence. Another word that we can use, homage, which it shows by ceremony one acknowledging himself as a vessel, one less than another. In other words, we show this by showing that we're dependent on that of God. We're here not because we're equal with God, not because God owes us something, but because in humility we offer ourselves as a vessel before Him. We need Him. So we're here to stand in awe of our God. That's homage. Another word, and that is obeisance. It's a movement of the body that is made. It may be bowing. It may be the bowing of the head. It may be bowing, getting down on one knee. But it is shown of that of obeisance. You remember when Peter came into the household of Cornelius and they bowed before that of Peter? He said, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." You see, he was going to worship him. Same word that is used. Let me tell you something, friends, and I want you to think about this. God only is equal of these three words. We owe Him reverence. We owe Him homage. We owe Him obeisance. We owe Him these things because we are His creation. Now, let's move as we define worship. Let's think about this for just a moment. The very act of worship itself does not necessarily mean that we have worship. Now, let me say that again. Going through the acts themselves does not necessarily mean that we have worship. You might say, well, what are you talking about, Chris? What I want you to understand is sometimes we go through the acts, we engage in being here, we may spend our time here, but yet we may never, ever worship God. Let me give you something to think about. Think about this for just a few moments. When we observe the Lord's Supper, eating the unleavened bread and drinking of the fruit of the vine, this is only worship if we're prepared for worship. We're only communing with God, we're only having this communion with our Lord if we're prepared for this part of worship. We know that. We understand that. A lot of times, brethren, when we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper, they'll stand up and they'll make some comments to help us prepare our hearts and our minds so that our observance of the Lord's Supper can be correct and that it can be right. We may sing a song, we may hum that song all week long, but then we may never worship God in song. We may be able to lay a big bill of money in the plate or a small bill of money in the plate and never have worshiped God because, listen closely, our heart's not in it.
Amen.
We're just beating time. Oh, but now, wait just a minute, Chris. I'm here, I'm in the seat, I'm counted, I take the time out, I rush myself through, I make sure I'm Wednesday that I'm there, I make sure I'm Sunday up that I'm there. My friends, the point I'm making, if your heart is not in it, it doesn't make any difference where you're at. You can sing on the top of the mountain. But when we come together to worship, my friends, we're coming together to worship in His presence. Here's the point that I want you to see. It may just be without heart. It may be empty. It may be vain. It will not be of any profit to us at all. You remember Proverbs 4 and verse 23? Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What emanates from us is exactly what is in our heart. We may be here and we may not worship because our heart is not prepared. I really appreciate what Scott said in his prayer tonight. Because if we can't lay aside the things of the world, if we can't lay aside what's troubling us, then we may never worship God. Because our hearts need to be attuned to it. Look at another point. We may be here, and it may be without real sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 teaches us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Did it cost you anything to be here this evening? Hopefully not, as far as, you know, something that may cause you physical harm. But let me tell you something, friend. I know those folks that would rather be on the ball field than be over here. They'd rather be fishing than be over here. Rather be on the golf course than be over here. Rather be hunting than to be over here. You see, sometimes they're like, oh, I'm going to sacrifice one night of my hunting trip so I can go to services. Let me tell you something, my friends. Those who worship God and worship Him from the heart will sacrifice whatever it takes, whatever is needed, so that we can be there. And Jesus demands this type of sacrifice of every one of His children.
Amen.
Every one of His children. He says, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. You see, that doesn't fit into some of our neighbors' thinking, does it? Take up your cross daily and follow me. Some people may go through the acts of worship and have no respect for authority. No respect for authority at all. Sometimes folks will engage in an act of worship. Only so someone sitting across the seat will see them engage in this act of worship, so they won't leave the building and say, did you know so-and-so didn't take communion? Or did you know so-and-so didn't take communion? That's really none of our business unless they've got a problem. Then we need to assist them. Our respect for authority needs to be this. Not tradition, Mark 7 and verse 9. Nothing should keep us from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I'm here because I want to be here. I plan to be here. I planned all week and I look forward to this time. And I want to be here because I'm going to worship in His presence. You see, sometimes a lack of authority has to do, or a lack of respect for authority, has to do with those who claim that they're in the highest of seats. They want men to look at them, but all the time, they're never concerned about any kind of authority. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what they're going to say. They're just going to be here. Going through acts like that is no good. As we follow a form, we must have heart. Or else it's just that, it's just a form. As we go through our services, we must have heart. The heart that that needs to be attuned unto that of God. When I look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verses 15 and 16, the expression, I will pray with the understanding, listen what he says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Let me stop right there. What do you think Paul's conveying? All conveying a heart and a mind that is attuned to what's going on. He says, if you're going to sing, you sing with understanding. You sing with the Spirit. If you're going to pray, you pray with the Spirit. You pray with understanding. There's not anything wrong with a finely worded prayer. Not anything wrong with a finely worded prayer. Matter of fact, there's not anything wrong with a prayer that someone may stumble through. But let me tell you something. We don't have to sound like we're reading poetry. We just need to pour out our hearts to God.
We need to talk to Him as if He's a friend. We need to make sure that we pray with the Spirit and we pray with the understanding. You see, that's what I believe Paul was conveying in 1 Corinthians 11 there, or rather 14 and verse 15 and 16. Now you remember in 1 Corinthians 11 where they were abusing the Lord's Supper. You remember what was going on there? They had followed a form that had taken them so far from their observance of the Lord's Supper that Paul says, and allow me to paraphrase, I'm ashamed of you. You're coming together not for the good, but for the worse. You see, they had gotten themselves in such a form that they had drifted from even the intentions of the Lord's Supper and the practice of the Lord's Supper. And we ought to be careful that that does not happen. We've defined worship. We've defined acts of worship that's not necessarily worship because there's no heart in it. Point number three is this. I want you to think of different kinds of worship for just a moment. Different kinds of worship. Let me catch up with my notes here. Different kinds of worship. I think all these will come up at one time. They do. There's creature worship in Romans 1 and verse 25, where they worship the creature more than the Creator. There is a worship, Matthew 7 verses 1 through 7, that is in vain because it is so traditionally perverted, so self-perverted, that it's not what God wants. It's vain, it's empty. There's nothing there that appeases God. Nothing there that God is interested in. And that's a vain worship. In the book of Colossians, there is the will worship where self becomes God. In other words, self becomes the rule. Self becomes the norm. God fits in wherever He can. You see, that's another kind of worship. A lot of folks like that today. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 19, there is a worship that's just a mockery. We see all the time folks that are claimed to be worshiping today, and friends, let me tell you something. Don't mean to make fun of them, but it's nothing but a mockery. Just like they've done the Lord. Oh, we're going to worship you, we're going to spit on you, we're going to beat you with a rod, we're going to bow down, and we're going to worship you, we're going to put a purple robe on. That was all done in mockery. There are folks today who the type of worship they had is nothing but a mockery. Now, why did I say all of this? What am I wanting us to consider here? When you look at the different kinds of worship, every one of them takes away the focus and the attention away from worshiping God. It supplants it with something else. It takes, it may be worshiping the creature more than the Creator. It may be self. It may be tradition. It may be what I've always believed. It may be a mockery. It may be something that seems good to us. It just may be something that may appeal to us. But all of these kinds of worship, and I'm sure that there are many more, all of these are perversions, and none of them is going to bring us any closer to God. Now, let me make the point here. How much can I learn of God by worshiping the creature more than the Creator? What can I know about God if I understand God in nature? I believe we see God in nature. I believe in the fall of the year when the trees turn, in the spring of the year when everything starts waking up and all the flowers are blooming. I mean, it's God's creation. We can see it. We know that, and we're convinced of it. And we can understand there is a God. As we sing this song, we can understand that He is alive. And we know that from just nature itself. But what can we know from creatures? What can we know from nature? The limit is that there is a God. And that's good. But we cannot know of our soul salvation. We need God's Word to teach us what we need to do. We can't look at trees. We can't look at the forest. We can't look at the things of nature and learn the plan of salvation. We need to worship God, and we need to come into His presence. We need to offer to God what He is interested in as we worship Him and seek in our lives to set forth His Word and make sure that we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Now, as we do that, we're talking about kinds of worship where there is a wrong attitude. Which leads us to the next point. What is our attitude toward worship? What is your attitude toward worship. Let me point out some things to you. Did you know that your demeanor has an effect on the people you work with, wherever you work? Let's say you have an office job, and you're there working, and you're either at your cubicle or your office or wherever that you work, and one of your colleagues come in, and they're just in a terrible mood. They're not interested in working. They're interested in complaining. They're not interested in helping the company or doing whatever the chores needs to be done. They're interested in just pouring out their little heart to you, and you're going to have to listen, and what happens? You become miserable. You don't accomplish what you need to accomplish, and what happens is you have been affected by this person's demeanor. I worked with a fellow one time, and if I was going to try to not work, I would not walk all the time. This one fella, I'd give him something to do, and he would just walk. And he'd just walk around. I mean, just like he was in another world. And he'd just make two or three rounds around the shop. And I'd say, we need to get this. Oh, get right on it. And you look a few minutes, he'd just walk around. And he'd do that about all day. He had no intentions of working. He had no intentions of doing anything. He had no intentions of meeting a deadline. And you know what happened? There's other people. If he don't have to work, then I'm not going to work. If he's going to do that, well, I tell you right now, I can walk all day too, and I don't have to do that. You see, demeanor and attitude has an effect on others, and it does in the church. It does in the church. When I come together to worship, what is my attitude? What is my attitude? Do you realize your very posture? Now, I'm walking crooked this evening because I'm down in my back and mowed grass all day, and I could just whine just as long as you'd listen to me. While I'm walking crooked and everything. But even your posture affects others. When you come to services, your clothing affects others. When you come to services, your demeanor affects others. When you come to services, your deportment affects others. Your carelessness affects others. Your indifference affects others. Because we're all coming together to worship the same God. And whether you come in late, or whether you come in and your feathers are ruffled because you didn't get up early enough, or whether you come in and you got a chip on your shoulder, or whether you come in and everybody in your neighborhood has treated you wrong, let me tell you, that has an effect on those who you're going to worship with. We need to be careful. I'm not saying that things like that is not going to happen. They will happen. But I am coming to worship in the presence of God. I need to lay those things aside. If I've got a problem, I straighten up the problem, and then I come and I worship God. You see, our attitude has all to do with our coming together and offering a service of reverence and worship unto that of God. We need to render to God a religious service. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, you remember the passage? I was glad when they said, let's go up to the house of God, to the house of the Lord. Now think about this for just a moment. How did your attitude affect others? Wouldn't you like to have an attitude that just provided for edification among all the church? Wouldn't you like to have an attitude that when you left the building, you know that you've done everything you could to worship God and you do as encouragement to others? That's the way we need to be. That's the way we need to be. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We've defined worship. We've looked at acts that are not necessarily worship. We looked at kinds of worship. We've defined those. We just spoke of our attitude. The last part of the lesson is this. How do I improve my attitude? How do I improve my attitude toward worship? I want you to think of something for just a moment. There was a fellow who passed away in our community. Poor. I'll just leave it at that. He was poor. And I was really caught off guard when I went to his wake. But he was dressed up in a suit. I've never seen this guy in a suit before. I mean, he looked really nice, and I'm glad the family, you know, I'm glad the family done that, but it was almost like, you know, this really is not him, you know. I'm just sharing with you a thought here, you know. Okay? Here's the point that I want you to see. If we can't change our heart, it doesn't matter that we wear a suit and tie. If we can't change our thinking toward worship services, it doesn't matter what kind of dress we wear. If we can't change our attitude toward coming together to worship in his presence, it doesn't matter that we're there on time. You see, there's something far more important than I'm trying to convey, and that is simply this, that it goes, well, it goes beyond just regulating a form. And I'm speaking of ourselves first. It goes beyond this, you know, looking spiritual. Where I preach there at MacRoberts, there's 3 or 4 denominations that are just scattered about the community there. And you know, I'll go in on Sunday morning, and I have my Bible in my hand, and here's other folks coming in. We're going in to worship God. We're coming into His presence. We're going to worship God. But you look down the street, and here's this guy who's going to this denomination, and he's carrying a Bible. And here's a guy going to this denomination, and he's carrying a Bible. Now, somebody would come up the street and look at these people that are going into these meeting houses, and they're only looking at appearance, and they're only looking at the fact that what does the Bible do for the person? They may come up through there and say, oh, this community is filled with people that's all going to heaven and all worshiping God, and so on and so forth. It goes beyond just carrying a Bible. It goes, let me introduce something else for you here. Think about this for just a moment. It goes beyond changing things around. Your Sunday morning worship, I don't know how you do things here, but let's say you sing 3 songs and you have another song and then a prayer and then you have another song and then you have a lesson and you observe the Lord's Supper and you lay by in store and you sing another song and you go home. I don't know if that's the order of worship here. And some people say, well, what we need to do is we just need to spice things up. Let's change things around. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's sing one song, and what we'll do is we'll observe the Lord's Supper. We'll sing another song, and we'll lay by in store. We'll sing another song, and then get up and preach. And then after you get up and preach, then we'll lay by in store, and we'll sing another song, and then we'll go home. Now, you know what? That's changing a form, and maybe people will like it better. Not sure that that's going to work. You know why? Their heart's still not in it. You're trying to entertain them. You're trying to keep them off. Well, what are we going to do next? That doesn't work. We improve our worship by tuning ourselves to God and to His Word and to that and that only. There is no order, no whether it is fixed or varied, that makes spiritual worship. It doesn't matter if you sing one song or 4 songs or 5 songs or whatever, however many, it doesn't matter. We're commanded to sing. That's what we're for. You know, I don't know, you're right, I'm on the board here. We were visiting in Tennessee one time, and they had one of these boards like we do at MacRoberts. It just has little things going across and put your numbers in there. And this guy, he had songs all the way down one side and 3 or 4 on the other side. Some of the folks said, we're going to be here all day. How are we going to sing this many songs? You know, I never sing so many songs on there. It doesn't matter. We're here to worship in His presence. If we talk an hour, if the brother prays 20 minutes, if it takes longer to observe the Lord's Supper, it doesn't matter. Because we're coming together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't think that changing some order or changing some idea or some order of services is going to make it any better. It begins in the changing of the heart. Also, form cannot be substituted for worship. You can't change it just to make it better. The point that we want to see in all this is the heart itself must be improved. If the heart is not improved, then there is still no worship, and nothing is being accomplished. And if nothing is being accomplished, then we go right back in this vicious circle that it comes right back to the heart of man that needs to be in attune under that of God. My friends, as you listen this evening, we need to be worshiping in His presence. We need to sing songs like we've never sung them before to help us in preparing ourselves for His presence. When we join in prayer, we're talking to God. And our worship needs to be that way. We need to realize that when someone words the public prayer, it's not the time to write a note. It's not the time to turn through the songbook. It's not the time to look at the clock. It's the time that we pray with them. It's worship. When we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a time of worship. It's time that we remember the Lord. It's a time that we reflect on His blood and His body. When we lay by in store, it's worship. And our hearts need to be attuned to that. We need to realize that. Well, how important is this? Well, I turn to the book of Amos. In the book of Amos, I read just a few verses concerning the condition of the people in Amos' day. Through the prophet, he says, I reject your festivals. I do not delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, which is what required of them, he says, I'll not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the sound of your hearts. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you think before we talked about this tonight that you could just worship however you wanted to and God's going to accept it? This passage says no. He says, I will not accept what I do not want. I will not accept what I do not require. I will not accept what is not offered to me, even by heart and attitude, the way I want it off. He says, I don't even want to hear the noise of your songs. Your heart's not in it. See, my friends, worship is something that we should never take lightly. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, one way we show this is we sacrifice that we're totally committed unto God. Totally committed unto God. So therefore, our very lives, our very being, needs to be offered as a living sacrifice. So that when we come together, that our worship can be acceptable unto God. God's not interested in oblations. He's not interested in just a form. He wants His people to worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
That's what the Scripture says. You've listened well. Get your hymn books now. Be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. If you're here this evening, you never obeyed the gospel, might we encourage you this evening to become a Christian? The reason we talk about worship is that we want you to understand that we're interested in doing Bible things and Bible ways, and worship is how we communicate with God. And we want you to understand that we're serious about this. Now, we want you to become a Christian because we're also serious about following God's Word and doing His will. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you need to understand from God's Word what He requires of you. Don't listen to some man, but listen to what God has to say. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But your faith and your trust in God, not man. Be willing to repent of your sin. That's an understanding. God's way is different than your way, and that your way is going to have to change. God's way is going to have to be accepted, again, from an understanding of that of God's Word. Would you not confess Jesus Christ tonight as Him as the Son of God? Again, realizing and being taught from His Word who Jesus Christ is. The price He paid for your sins, and He is our Savior now. He is our Lord, and we worship Him. Also be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism. Don't be ashamed to do that. The Bible teaches that. There were those in the book of Acts who became Christians And the Lord added them to the church. Why? Because they were baptized. The Bible teaches us that. That's not by decree of the church that meets here at Wise or any kind of a council anywhere. We ask you to obey the gospel because we read of it in the Bible and you can become a Christian. Maybe you failed in your trying. Maybe there's shortcomings in your life that you're ashamed of. Maybe you've disappointed God for the life that you have lived. Tonight, make correction for that. Say, I'm sorry, repent, turn to God, apologize to God. If need be, make correction with brethren, if that be the case, and then come before the church. Now, we're here tonight to assist you in that you might be right with God. Don't leave the building without making your calling and election sure. We can assist you. Won't you come us together? We stand while we sing.